Christmas to the eyes of men. Amazed, astounded, astonished. Luke 2:49. Jesus replied, "Why
are you looking at me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Mary, did you know? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. This year we're trying to see Christmas through Mary's eyes. Mary had the best view of that first Christmas. And most of the Christmas story comes from her telling. We're trying to see Christmas again for the very first time. And as we see what Christmas means for Mary, we can see anew and afresh what Christmas means for us. But we're kind of doing it backwards, actually. For 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Christmas meant to Mary when Mary was nearing the end of her life. And there, we saw how she clung to Jesus' promises that he would see her again someday. Although he was leaving, she would see him again. Christmas for her meant that Jesus came to defeat that death that separates us from him. Because of Christmas, we have Easter. See, Easter and Christmas are two sides of the same coin. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have our resurrection too. And last week, we looked at what Christmas meant to Mary when she stood there watching her son Jesus dying on the cross. She's about 49 years old. Her heart was pierced. And at that moment, only Christmas could help her make any sense of that terrible day. She remembered how the angels had foretold, "You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin." The cradle and the cross go hand in hand. She gave birth to a Savior. Christmas showed her anew the meaning of salvation. Well, today we pick it up again. About 20 years earlier this time, Mary's around 28, and we see the scene in Jerusalem with Jesus at the temple. And Jesus is 12 years old. So, to put this in perspective, I'm going to ask Michael Caron, who's about 12, not quite, almost 12, to come on up here and read this passage for us. As you try to listen to it, imagine Jesus being about this age. Now Michael has blonde hair, and Jesus probably had black hair, so you have to use some of your imagination.
Each year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing that he was among the band of travelers, they journeyed for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. When they didn't find Jesus, they returned home to Jerusalem. They looked for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. His mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We have been looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why have you been looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart.
Good job, Michael. Well done. Thank you. Good job. What do you think, church? Does he make a pretty good Jesus? You might have to dye your hair, though, Michael. It's a pretty amazing story, really. First of all, this is the only story of Jesus' childhood that we have in the whole Bible. Okay? There are stories of Jesus' birth, and then stories of Jesus immediately as an adult, or thereafter. But this is the only one in between. Now, about 100 years later, they started making new stories up about Jesus' childhood. Because everybody was curious about what happened during those years. But only this one is in the Bible. This is an amazing story, too. Secondly, because this is the last time we see Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. By the time Jesus is baptized, Joseph, some 18 years later, is presumably dead. So the last story here also with Joseph. But I think most importantly about this story is that it contains the first recorded words of Jesus. And he was 12. Now the story obviously had to come from Mary, right? She told the story to the disciples. She told the birth stories. Then she told this story. And then Luke wrote it down. This begs the question, why of all the stories of Jesus' childhood did Mary choose to share this story? Why did only this one get shared, written down? And the reason, I think, is because it has to do with Christmas. Well, at least at some very basic level, Mary told this story and remembered it so vividly because it was perhaps the most traumatic moment of her parenting. Parents, don't we always remember our most traumatic moments best? Don't you tell and retell those near-death-like crises? Like, don't walk along that railing. Don't you remember last time you did that? You almost fell and broke your neck. If it hadn't been for that tree that you grabbed a hold of, you lost your balance, you wouldn't be here right now. So get down here now and get over here. Right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? About 6 years ago, we went to Silver Dollar City, an amusement park in Branson. It was raining, and so we were scrambling from one place to the other, trying to duck out of the rain. One time I turned around and I couldn't see Nathan. Reese, where's Nathan? He is supposed to be with you. Don't you have him? No, I thought he was with you. And you know that panic that goes from 0 to 60 in like 2 seconds? Well, we spent the next 20 minutes retracing our steps, calling out his name, going everywhere we had been. We didn't care it was raining anymore. We didn't care that everybody was staring at us. We couldn't find him. He was gone. You know, probably kidnapped or crushed beneath some ride or probably murdered in a corner back somewhere. You know how your mind goes. Your heart's pounding in your ears. We were certain we would never see him again. So we headed to the information booth to report our missing son. And as we approached the booth, we saw a staff person holding Nathan's hand, also walking to that booth. He had discovered Nathan looking at a candy booth, oblivious to the rain. We were panicked at about only 30 minutes. Imagine Mary and Joseph. They had gone down to Jerusalem, a 5-day walk from Nazareth. They celebrate the Passover, like usual. And lots of people travel for this holiday to Jerusalem. And afterwards, then, holidays are over, very high traffic holiday, everybody goes back home. Now, usually in those days, the women would travel together, the men would travel together, and the kids would all travel together under the guidance of some chaperones. So Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was with the kids. And when they settle in after the first day of walking, they come together and then they go over to the kids to go pick up Jesus. And they find out that Jesus was not with the kids. He was left back in Jerusalem. 0 to 60 in about 2 seconds. Back in that big city all by himself. And so they take off right away and dash back to Jerusalem, probably covering the whole day's journey in about 3 hours. And they go back to all the places where they had been. Places where they stayed, places where they had traveled, places with their relatives, friends. They finally go to the soldiers, the authorities, right? The next day, they go to the markets. They roam the streets, check in the shops over and over again. Look at the candy stores. He's 12, mind you. Anyone seen him? He's supposed to be born for something special. This can't be happening. What if he's kidnapped? Or made a slave? Or worse? He's supposed to be God's son. What is going on? Remember Christmas? Finally, on the third day, probably with their hearts broken, they go and they check out the morgues. 3 days. Now, it doesn't say why they went to the temple, but my guess is they went there to go ask the priests to pray for God's help. And as they go in to ask for their help, there, sitting right among them, is Jesus. Now, the Greek word here is more than just astonished. It's more like dumbfounded or you've got to be kidding. Why did you think this would be okay? You have caused us terrible fear. And the word here now used is the word that's used when Lazarus and the rich man are describing the word for hell. Mary is saying in the Greek, you have put us through a living hell. Any parent here can identify with what she's saying? Now, I just can't help but notice that they found him on the third day. For a while, I was thinking, that's got to be awful as a parent. 3 days, third day. But then I thought about the third day. I thought, you know, that sounds awfully familiar. I've heard that somewhere before. And sure enough, I heard it at the story of Easter. Remember, Jesus was buried, lost, gone, and on the third day he arose again. I think Luke picked up on this. Jesus was gone till the third day. But then he came back. He was found again. It turned out okay. And I think here's a message that, you know, when we trust in God, the third day always comes. When you put your faith in God, the dark and scary couple of days always turns to Christ appearing. Jesus is back. Mary's third day comes with great joy. You know, it's those traumatic moments that are also the most defining moments, right? They also change the kids too. To this day, I relive every time I drive in the car when it's snowing. Every single time I get into the driver's seat, I remember that time when I was 14 and I plowed Dad's car into a huge snowdrift 3 miles from anywhere in the middle of blizzard, 10 degrees below zero, and I only had a light jacket. As I walked those 3 miles, I was sure I would freeze to death before I could get any help. And yes, in North Dakota, I was legally driving at 14. It was legal. Maybe not wise, but legal. traumatic moments become transforming moments. And Mary says to Jesus, your father and I were looking for you. And Jesus looks calmly at them, all frazzled and emotional, and says, why were you searching? Why didn't you know where to find me? I was in my father's house. Your father and I were looking for you. I was in my father's house. I bet that took Joseph's breath away. For Jesus knew who his Father really was. At that moment, I bet Mary was taken back to 9 months before Christmas, when the angel said to her, "He shall be called the Son of the Most High." Jesus had come to realize his identity, the identity that she knew was put on him at his birth at Christmas. And she'd been waiting and watching to see how that identity would come out in him. Remember, he was about Michael's age. The very next story that Luke tells is when Jesus is baptized by John, a number of years later. I remember the story, as he was baptized, he comes out of the water and the voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Then the next story Luke tells is Jesus in the desert wrestling with Satan. And three times Satan taunts Jesus, "If you really are the Son of God." And then 3 years later, Luke records Jesus back in Jerusalem on trial in front of the Jewish leaders. They ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus answers, "It is as you say." And you know what happens then. Here, at the age of 12, Jesus recognizes his Christmas identity. He sees and chooses and lives into his special relationship with God. He makes a decision to accept it, to be it, to live into it. This decision is the defining moment for Jesus. Jesus chose to accept his Christmas identity. He accepted Christmas at this moment. And Mary tells this story and makes sure everybody knows this story because it's part of the Christmas story. And from then on, Jesus tells us that we too can have a life-changing relationship with God the Father. John 1:12. "But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he gave them the ability to become God's children." And when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, like we prayed this morning, he teaches them to pray it this way: "Our Father." And here, Jesus meaning all the good images of Father: the love, the mercy, the sacrifice. By the way, this is why we start confirmation at the age of 12. Kids can make life commitments to follow God at this age. Michael, you're starting confirmation next fall. All right. The third reason why Mary seems to be telling this story is that Mary noticed the response of the people. Those who had been listening and talking with him, the professors, the experts, the trained ones, it says they were amazed at what he was saying. And here, the word means shaken or moved to tears, utterly overwhelmed, astounded, astonished. Today we might say they were blown away. Jesus, about Michael's age, was not just listening, but questioning and putting questions to the experts, stumping them, showing them things they had never seen before themselves. And this is the response to Jesus over and over again. People in the Bible, the Bible says all over the place, when they heard Jesus speak, they were astounded. They were amazed, astounded, astonished by what he would say. Mark 1:22. "The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law." Matthew 7:29, Luke 13, John 6. Over and over again, When Levi hears Jesus, he drops everything and follows Jesus. When Zacchaeus hears Jesus, he gives half of all he owns away. People follow him, start living out his teachings of loving and forgiving, being good Samaritans, putting others first, sacrificing themselves. When Jesus spoke, lives were changed. And here it was already happening when Jesus was 12, when he understands his identity. Jesus died for your sins. He is your Savior. He wins resurrection for you. He wins eternal life for you. But here, that's only part of the Christmas story. Here we also see Jesus, already at age 12, as Lord. He is the one who speaks with a special authority. He is the one to follow. We live for him. John 1 says that he is this Jesus is the light of all people. We have his light. It changes how we live. In the Great Commission, Jesus says his followers are to be taught everything that he had commanded. At Christmas, we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate salvation. But don't miss in this story of Christmas that a king is born. A king whom we follow. A king whom we obey. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When we celebrate Christmas, when we bow down to worship him too, we pledge our allegiance to this king. This is what celebrating Christmas means. It means swearing our oath of loyalty, of submission, of obedience. At Christmas, our Lord, our King, is born. We are his followers. Followers. We follow him, not lead him. We obey. Because you and I, we're astounded too. Why did Mary tell this story? Because her son offered the words of life that changes everything. And when you meet this Jesus, whether it be at the cradle, at the age of 12, or while hanging on the cross, your life is changed. You know, I love how this story ends. Mary and Joseph, it says, did not understand what he said to them. Isn't that the case of every parent of a tween? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Jonna, do you know this at all? Do you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I bet as Jesus was talking this way, Mary was hearing the words of angels and the words of the shepherds and of the magi in her head. And then it said, all you 12-year-olds, listen up. Then Jesus went back home and was obedient to them. Make note. No more stories for the next 18 years. Some parents have said that's because no one saw Jesus for 18 years. He was grounded for 18 years. After that stunt. Yeah. But the scripture says he lived obediently for the next 18 years. See, the one we are to follow in obedience lived himself in obedience. He taught, chose the path of life. Jesus was born to share words of life. And he himself demonstrated and showed how it's to be done in his own life. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the winner of eternal life. And Jesus is Lord and King. So be careful, church. Be careful when you celebrate Christmas. It's dangerous. Because celebrating Christmas means we choose to live obediently following our newborn Lord and King. Merry Christmas.